It reminds us of our fundamental position with God. Our fundamental position with God is that we are loved and cared for no matter what. That the world is loved and cared for no matter what. One of the things that has always struck me about this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 13 is this phrase, "Do not worry." And maybe it strikes you as being a little odd, too. Because when I think about all that we have to face as individuals, as a society, it seems like we really ought to be asking, how dare Jesus say that we shouldn't worry? There's an awful lot to worry about, isn't there? If you look at our personal lives, if you look at our social lives, there's an awful lot of brokenness out there. Doesn't Jesus himself admit that there's a lot to worry about? He says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars in one place in the Gospels. He says that we ought to worry about the moral bankruptcy of the elite, even of his day. Jesus says we ought to worry about all these people scrapping to get by who are tired and heavy laden. It seems like there are a lot of reason for us to worry. But does, in this passage, Jesus say it's okay to worry about some things and not about others? I don't know. It's kind of an interesting question because down there near the end of the passage, it says, seek or strive for God's kingdom. And the rest of these things will work themselves out. It'll all be added to you, the things that you need. And so I often wonder when I read that word, seek first God's kingdom or strive for God's kingdom, strive for that world of shalom, of right relationship and of the peace and justice that accompanies that. Strive for that kingdom. When I read that, I wonder, does that entail worry? The striving? Is worry part of the striving? How can we strive without worry? For me, that's a big deal. And psychologically, it's difficult to separate striving for and the worry that might make me strive for it. But one of the things that I think is a key point in this passage today is that we can separate the striving for, that's an important part of our lives, and the worry that striving for is sometimes born out of. And that's a really important spiritual insight. I think Jesus' point here today is that we do not worry because worry is simply ineffective. And we don't need worry to do the striving for and the seeking kind of work that God has called us to do. Now, for some of us who are used to worrying about lots of things, that's very hard to deal with. Jerry came in today and he caught me worried. And here I was getting ready to do a sermon on worry. See, it's hard for me to separate the worry that things aren't right, the stress that things aren't right, the stress that there's imperfection in the world and things haven't been done sometimes the way we think they need to be done, and the striving for that's really part of what's God's vision for the healing of the world. Those things don't have to be connected. But we are used to worrying, and we're used to sometimes working for things out of that sense of worry. Worry about things, very real, big problems, like, for example, global warming. Isn't that cause to be worried? I mean, goodness, the New York Times recently came out with, I was watching a video about this week, an article that said, for the first time in millions of years, scientists have recorded 400 parts per million of CO2 in the atmosphere. This hasn't happened in millions of years. You know, you think that people would stand up, that their hair would bristle in their spines, and that they would be out in the streets outraged about this problem of global warming that we face. And yet, what happens? The news just scans over it as if it was not a big deal. How much press coverage was there even of President Obama's comments on global warming? There was an interesting, I think it was on some of the late-night comedy talk shows, Colbert and those types of shows, that gave actually more airtime to the president's actual speech on global warming than the mainstream corporate CNN, NBC, ABC, Fox, those networks gave to it. It makes us worry. It makes us feel worried when wars are going on around the world for profit or When we think about the almost complete control of our economy by big money, or when we look at the skyrocketing cost of tuition for those of us who have to send sons and daughters to college, when we think about the infrastructure around us that's crumbling in our own nation, when we think about our own lives, not just the big picture out there, but the picture that's closer to home of the personal financial problems that we have to face. You know, Carrie and I came right back to Granville after a wonderful vacation to a car that needed $1,800 worth of work at the shop on Friday. You know, we have cause for worry. We feel worried when we face the realities of our lives. When we face the relational problems in our lives, sometimes it seems like they're insolvable. We feel worried. And I guess the question that Jesus is asking us is, how would a striving for the healing of the world look like if it was simply extracted from worry, if it had nothing to do with worry? And the spiritual insight here is that whenever worry is the birthing ground of our striving, what eventually happens is that our striving will become joyless, won't it? And our striving will be severely stunted in its effectiveness. And if you look at your own life, you think about the times in your own life when you have been striving out of worry, you can see how that's true. Even in the personal sphere, when you're trying to make sense of personal relationships that have gone wrong, or when you're working out in the larger social sphere, like we do a lot at this church, when we do justice work, other people don't really connect to our striving. They don't willingly join us in our striving when they sense that we're striving out of worry, do they? Because when they sense that we're striving out of worry and stress, actually they want to push away. They don't want to be connected to that stress. They don't want to be connected to that worry. So they push away, and we don't get people coming in solidarity with us in the work if that striving is born out of worry. Other people connect to our striving most often when our striving is born out of joy, and when it's born out of the confidence that all is well cosmically, and that we as people are inherently good and inherently able as we join together to solve the problems that we face. That where we are right now is where we must be in the process, and there's nothing we can do about that, so we might as well not worry about it. When our striving is born out of that conviction, people join us along in it, and we have solidarity. Now, that's not to say where we must be in the process is not broken and imperfect. But worrying that we aren't where we should be often simply does not help us move forward in our work of healing and reconciliation. It's only accepting what is as it is and looking at what is square in the face as it is and seeing it as simply part of a process that we can move forward in faith. And that's what's so hard for me to do, and probably it's what's so hard for some of you to do, is just to see the conflict that is around us as what has to be right now because of the past decisions that people have made. That there's no other way the world could be but this. It's just part of a process. This is where we must start. We might as well not be worried about it, and we might as well just go forward in faith. Faith, that's a big word. Think about what that might mean, the opposite of worry. What does it mean to not worry? What does that look like? In the well-formed Christian mind, the opposite of worry, I think, is not simply the purging or dismissal of all good sense and judgment. Because we need good sense and judgment. Sometimes our good sense and judgment causes us to worry, though. And sometimes our good sense and judgment can help us step back and think about things differently. Worry, the opposite of worry, is not just blind optimism either. The opposite of worry is not moving back to some sort of catatonic blank state. But rather, the opposite of worry is a convictional faith, a trust that you are part of a process that is unfolding, and that that process is taking us all in the right direction. Now, that's a very important thing to see, because faith is, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? Faith is the substance of things not seen. We don't know for sure that the direction we're going in is the right direction, but faith is the anchor we throw out into the future saying, things are going in the right direction. The process is leading us where we need to be, and I'm just where I'm at on that process. And you know what? As time goes on, it's going to be okay. If you stay later for the talk on process theology after church, you're going to see how this is very much linked to my central convictions about what God is at work in the cosmic evolutionary process that started billions and billions of years ago and is now ended in this place where the universe reflects upon itself in our sentience. Something good is going on. Something amazing is going on. More interconnectivity and more care and more self-reflectivity is happening. And the world is moving towards God's kingdom. It's a process. It's not complete. Full of glitches and chaos and violence and error and dysfunction. But we're going in the right direction. And we're going to get there someday. You may not see it. Your children may not see it perfectly. But you can have faith that we are going in the right direction. That it's all okay in the end. And it's only when our work arises out of that conviction, that faith, that people join in solidarity with us and say, joyfully, I'm going to serve you and help you as you try to solve these problems that seem very depressing to a lot of people and cause a lot of stress and worry. And there's a lot of blockers to this. Our narcissism often blocks us from being able to let go of worry and operate out of faith and convictional faith. Ego keeps us from the basic trust that things are where they must be for now because you want to fix it, right? I want to fix it, don't I? To make myself feel better sometimes. Conflict, trouble, misfortune, when processed through an ego, they tend to invite defensive responses, don't they? How can I protect myself? This is going wrong. And so worry is born out of that defensiveness. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's envisioned world of right relationships, and all these other things will take care of themselves. And the message for today is, he meant that. And there's wisdom in that. And there's good stuff in that. And if we can live into that, we can shed a whole bunch of anxiety that we don't need to be carrying around with us, and that frankly is not doing us a whole lot of good. Nurturing a faith to look to the essentials as essentials is a discipline. And when we talk about the spiritual life, it's important to remember that we're all being formed in a process. And spiritual formation is a process that we're all taking place in various stages of and different forms of. We're all in a process which involves conflict and trouble and misfortune and injustice. And I watched a great video this week that was posted on the Social Progressives page. Some of you might have watched it too. It was about the need for more outrage. If we just knew, if we were really in touch with what was going on in the world, this person being interviewed said, there would be more righteous outrage amongst people. We would stand up like citizens do in other countries and absolutely object to what's going on. And as I listened to that, I thought to myself, that's absolutely true. There is a truth in that. And there is an untruth in that. There's a truth in that, and there's an untruth in that. I've seen a lot of people destroyed by their rage, their outrage, and their enrage. Outrage can propel you to work for a while, but soon you'll be disillusioned with people's inability to change and their inability to join you in the work for change. And you'll soon be disillusioned by your work in the system because all systems are resistant to renewal and rebirth. Sometimes for generations and generations and generations, for eons, they're resistant to renewal and rebirth. And unless you're a super person, if outrage is propelling you to work to change your own life or a system, you will burn out in your outrage. I've met a lot of armchair revolutionaries in my day, trust me, who have labored hard for a season in outrage, and then they've put themselves into a very long and cynical retirement. And if you go to have coffee with them, the conversation is usually not very pleasant. They're not the kind of people you generally want to hang around with. Instead of outrage, we perhaps in reality, need simply more truth-telling about our feelings of anger and frustration at the brokenness and conflict and trouble and misfortune and injustice that surrounds us. Because opponents don't respond to outrage, do they? They aren't won over by our outrage, because people, remember, are pushed away by our outrage. They're pushed away by our stress. They're pushed away by our worry. But they are, every once in a while and occasionally, won over by the vulnerability which accompanies a centered compassion that speaks the truth, grounded in the joyful acknowledgement that we are all simply where we need to be now, and you're where you need to be now, and perhaps the system is where it needs to be now, but that this will all have to change. It's a different way of responding, not out of worry and stress and outrage necessarily, but out of faith. And why does Jesus tell us not to worry? He dares say this because he's convinced that paralyzing worry, worry that never stops, worry that's not self-reflective, but only exists in us as a feeling or a darkness, or even sometimes with some people as a curse, that worry is a symptom of improper allegiance. And this brings up the question of allegiance. You know, our kids say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and it's good that we have them question that, because it's good for us to reflect on what we really need to pay allegiance to. And this is what Jesus is getting at in this entire chapter of Luke chapter 12. To what do I pay allegiance? Allegiance comes from the French word liege, and we remember that from studying medieval history. A liege was a servant to a master. What is it that I serve? What is it that I declare my allegiance to? What is it that I permit myself to be controlled by? That's what a liege does. Permit themselves to be controlled by something. And if we permit ourselves to be controlled by our fear, then our allegiance is to our fear. If we permit ourselves to be controlled by our stress, our allegiance is to our stress. If we permit ourselves to be controlled by our worry, our allegiance is to our worry. If we permit ourselves to be controlled by the bad news machine that tells us we can't do anything, and that any kind of resistance to the system is futile because this is just the way things are, then our allegiance is to the bad news machine. But can we trust any of these things as Lord and Master? Can we trust any of these things enough to pledge our allegiance to them and let them run our lives? Can you rest in any of these things? Are these the grounds we stand on? Can we put our faith in these things? Do we regard these things as ultimate? That's what Paul Tillich, famous 20th century theologian, calls faith, is what is our ultimate concern. Do we grant ultimacy to any of those things? No. What Jesus' answer to this question is this. There's only one thing that we really ought to put our faith in, and that is God. There's only one thing that we can be controlled by, and that's God's call to faithfully participate in the creation of right relationship, a work that God has been doing since the beginning of the cosmos, will continue long after you're gone, and simply request your participation in. Which means that we need to be, I think, aware, and I do, I need to be aware of those moments when I feel worry swelling up in my heart, and to be able to say, whoa, my button has been pushed. I'm worrying now. Not a good thing. To be aware of that. And I need to be aware of what is giving rise to that worry. Is it my ego? That I need to protect something? Is it my fear? Is it my anxiety? Is it the bad news machine? And then we need to separate ourselves from those sensations of worry. Maybe touch a little bit of it if you need to, but separate yourself from that sensation of worry so that you can come back to yourself and to God, so that we can come back to the womb of compassion where we are loved and that all is right with the world, and that we're just here for a little while, and that we're simply called to be faithful in our participation, to come back to that womb of compassion and care, to recognize that there is joy in being, even if it entails suffering. And that there is joy and honor in being able to live into God's vision of renewal in the time and the place and the way you can do that. And not to worry about the time and the place and the way you cannot do that. And to be aware that ultimately and finally and in the deepest sense, all is well. This is the process we're in, and it's God's process, and we're in it, and it's okay, and it will resolve into something better by and by. Do not worry does not mean do nothing, but do not worry means this. Fear not, little ones, you who feel weak, you who feel small, you who feel unempowered, for it is God's good pleasure to hand over into your hands, maybe not now, or in exactly the way you imagined, that world of right relationship and of justice and of peace we are all longing for. It will happen. Have faith. Do not worry and be of good heart. Let's pray. Oh God, it requires a lot of jumping of us to jump off that ledge into faith. And it's so much easier if we're people conditioned to worry simply to fall back into the worry and stress that characterizes most of our responses to the conflict we face day by day. And so, God, we pray from the depths of our hearts that you will help us remember this week as we face those conflicts to be aware of what's going on in our hearts, to step back from those and to be able to reflect on those and to rest in the womb that is your compassion. And to be at peace and to rejoice in this ability that we have amidst all the brokenness and pain and despair and suffering that we're in, to be a part of this wonderful thing you are in the process of creating. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.